Good morning.
I want to talk to you about the Passover this morning. A lot of people say today is Easter, and if you take a look at all the Old and New Testament calendars, we come up with this day called Passover. But the word Easter, my friends, is from an old Saxon word, Eostrith, and it has to do with spring renewal. It has to do with life anew. And that's why we get all the bunnies, and that's why we get all the Easter eggs and so forth and so on. But I want you to know that concept is not found in the Bible. And so here's a strange place that I want to start talking to you about Passover. And it's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now, admittedly, once again, this is a strange place to talk about Passover, but there's a point there that needs to be made before we get into an earnest study this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 has this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." Now, if you were to read just a few verses before Matthew 6 and verse 33, you would see that Jesus is talking about food, he's talking about drink, he's talking about clothing, he's talking about an hour of life that cannot be extended by anything that we think or do. And there are some quick lessons that we can quickly gain from Matthew 6 and verse 33. Before you are thirsty, seek God. Before you are hungry, seek God. Before you clothe yourself, seek God. The most important thing in your life is your soul. It's more important than what you drink. It's more important than what you eat. It's more important than what you wear. So it is that you and I and everybody on the planet needs to be seeking God every day, not just on Easter, not just on Tuesdays or Thursdays or Saturdays, but every day. Every day is a time of seeking God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. Now, back in the Old Testament, in fact, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, please. We get this information about the Passover. You'll recall that the Jews are in Egypt, and they are slaves. There is much misery. There is much heartache. There is much physical stress and punishment. Being a slave to the Egyptians is not a life that anyone would ever want to live. Now, in verse 1 of Exodus 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to the father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, in proportion to what each one should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, a perfect lamb. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you should not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall completely burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this way, now listen closely, belted with your garment belted around your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and fatally strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and from the human to animals, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this day shall be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent emblem. Now, verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. And no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You have children? You love your firstborn child? What if a plague came through and killed your firstborn child? And then what if that same plague wiped out the firstborn child in your neighborhood and in your city and in your county and in your state and throughout your entire country? How many of you sitting here this morning are the firstborn child? If you were back in those days and you did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, you would be dead, because that is the way that the Lord intended to free the Jews from slavery, from the Egyptian captors. This morning, we're going to talk about the Passover and what it means for you and I. I want you to notice that the lamb was unblemished. No dark markings on it. No genetic default of any kind. No weird stuff on this lamb. It is to be an unblemished lamb. And then you were to slit the throat of the animal and pour the blood in a basin, or let the blood fall into a basin. And you were then to take the basin of blood and go out to your front door, if you will, and with hyssop or some sort of material that you could spread that blood, you would wipe it above the top of the doorpost, and you would wipe it down on the sides of the door. And that blood would mean to the destroying angel that the Passover would occur. That means the destroying angel would pass over your house and not destroy the firstborn of your children. These people would be free from slavery, free from miserable pain. Now, in this, we have a picture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Jews experienced physical slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. But in the New Testament, we are under sin. We are slaves to sin until we come to the blood of Jesus Christ. You see the direct connection that we have between the Old Testament Passover and the blood of the New Testament, that is the covenant. Now, if you would please take your Bibles and let's do that. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. Scripture has this. When the hour had come, he, that is Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we know that Jesus is about to undergo intense suffering. For I say to you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. If you were to take a quick look at Mark chapter 9, verse 1, we'd see Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is going to come with power. And then we see in Acts chapters 1 and 2 that the power of the Holy Spirit displayed itself to the apostles. And then that there was preaching for the salvation of sin about the blood of Jesus Christ. So he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I say to you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now we're going to come back to this point, or we're going to meld this point in with what's following. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if we were to take a look at the scriptures, we would see in Acts 2 and Acts 20 and verse 7 that the first century Christians met together on the first day of the week to share, partake, or have communion with each other and with the Lord in or on the first day of the week. How many first days of the week are there? There's one at the beginning of every week, don't you know? So, at the beginning of the first day of the week, today, Sunday, every Lord's Day, not just once on Easter, but every Lord's Day, Christians meet together and they share the Lord's Supper. And who are they sharing it with? I want to bring your mind to a thought. I'm not saying that this is dogma. I'm not saying this is particularly doctrine. It's merely a thought that I want you to think about when we partake of the Lord's Supper, just as we did this morning. Jesus said, I'm not going to do this until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is here right now. It's been here for over 2,000 years. We're waiting for our Lord Jesus to return and take us all home to heaven. And by that then, if the kingdom already exists, I want you to understand that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're not merely remembering him, although that's what's commanded, you got to remember him. But think about this, that you are sharing the body with Jesus in heaven. Think about this. When you partake of the fruit of the vine, you are sharing that with Jesus in heaven. And not only are you sharing that with Jesus in heaven, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there. And when you partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus is right here with you. When you eat the bread, Jesus is with you. When you drink of the cup, Jesus is right here with you. It's not a silo sort of thing. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, I am taking the bread and I am remembering the Lord's body. When I take the fruit of the vine, it's not a silo. I am taking the fruit of the vine, and I'm not only remembering, I'm knowing that the Lord God is with me. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, You are making a public statement of your confession, your belief about Jesus Christ, that He came from heaven, that He was born as a human, that He is God in man. He lived a sinless, perfect life, that is the perfect sacrifice, so that you and I will have the opportunity to live in heaven eternally. I got to tell you, honestly and plainly, without this sacrifice, you are not going to heaven. If you do not accept this sacrifice that Jesus has made, you are not going to heaven. There is another place that's in store for you if you continually reject God's plan of salvation. Now, we've read this, I think it was last week, but let's go back to Romans, please. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Romans chapter 2 in verse 7. Romans chapter 2 in verse 7. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. You catch that? You get that? That's super important. If God is more important than the food, the drink, and the clothing that you wear, if God is the most important thing in all of existence, then you must give your attention to Him and follow through with what it is that He says makes for eternal life. But to those who are self-serving, serving of self, even if they're religious people, Matthew 7:21, even if they're religious people, if they want to do things their way instead of God's way, then I'm afraid, according to what the Scriptures teach, that they might well be lost. And those that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, their soul will be lost in hell. He will give wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of mankind who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no partiality with God. I want to tell you, my friends, about the seriousness of sin. Sin will put you in hell if you don't get that rectified, if you don't get that charge against your soul wiped off. You are going to go to hell. And we say that often. And the thing about that is that if we say that somebody is going to end up in hell, if God says that somebody's going to end up in hell, I can tell you from what the Bible describes that it's a place where you will be screaming in pain. It is a place of constant torture. It is a place of a lake of burning fire, and you will be immersed in that fire. I don't know if my house catches on fire, I want to get out of there as soon as possible. We, Darla and I lived in a little town north of Dallas a little bit, and our neighbor two doors down, she was married to a paraplegic, I suppose you'd say. He was in a wheelchair. Couldn't get around except in that wheelchair. She set the house on fire on purpose and killed him. And he burned to death. And so, in fact, they made one of those episodes on TV about the Black Widow type woman that killed her husband. And so, can you imagine? You can't escape. You can't get out of bed. And the fire is consuming the carpet. The fire is consuming the wall. And the fire is consuming the bed. And then it starts consuming your body. I don't know if you've ever seen those shows, what a body that's been burned looks like. But it's a horrible, horrible scene. Now imagine you being in torture like that constantly without let up. And you're just screaming in pain always and forever. Sin, my friends, does that. That's why God is so very important, that we must adhere to what He has to say, else we are going to end up in hell. God is the most important thing in everybody's life. He is the most important person in everybody's life. So we must pay attention to what God has to say. So this morning, I plead with you, I beg you, I exhort you, I admonish you, please, if your life is amiss with God, please get it right this morning. You do not want to enter into hell. All right? So Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, states that everybody has sinned. And you go on and read there in chapter 3, and it sounds pretty rough. Everybody ignores God. Everybody speaks harsh words. Everybody speaks lies. Everybody curses. Everybody does evil. And we have these sins charged against our soul. But what's the good news of Passover? What can we have done about our sins? I am totally helpless to remove the stain of sin from my soul. My soul is going to go to hell unless I find help. And the only help that we can find is Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And so we understand that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And work your way down toward the end of the chapter. You have to read this very, very carefully. And we should take time to take the context of this chapter. But for the sake of time, we need to read this just as it is in verse 21. He, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We must have some way to access the blood of Jesus Christ, for it is in the blood that we have forgiveness of sins. If you were to run over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 real quickly. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and did release us, notice that word is past tense, and released us from our sins by his blood. You want to turn over to Revelation chapter 21 for just a moment. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8 has this. The cowardly are going to go to hell. The unbelieving are going to go to hell. The abominable are going to go to hell. Murderers are going to go to hell. Sexually immoral people are going to go to hell. Sorcerers are going to go to hell. Idolaters are going to go to hell. Liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need Jesus as our Passover. And once we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, we find that our sins are forgiven. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read with me beginning in verse 22.
Since,
you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. There is the truth that is given by God, and it is in the Bible. God tells us how to come to Jesus for salvation. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable seed, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. We will be free from the fear of death. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and take a look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children, that is everybody, share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, so that through death, his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So you've got two things. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've got two things that are working against you. Number one, you're going to die a hopeless death. If you're not a Christian, you're going to die a hopeless death. But the second thing is, then that promise of hell, which is the second death, as the Bible puts it. And so, without Jesus, you're going to experience two deaths. With Jesus, and while it's true that everyone must pass from this life, Hebrews 9:27, for it's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment, but you will only die once. You will not die that second death of being banished from God into hell. And just as the Jews were free from slavery, we too are free from slavery. Take a look, please, at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. Romans 6 and verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one from whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Now look down at verse 23. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, that is, being set apart for God's service, and the outcome, which is eternal life. The wages of sin is indeed death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you see the physical Passover from the Old Testament, and can you see the spiritual Passover in the New Testament? We need to accept God's plan of salvation in order to accept the blood of Jesus Christ.